All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, today we wrap up our series on the Holy Spirit. Our summer theology series comes to an end today, and then in a couple of weeks, or maybe just next week, I forget, but we'll be kicking off with 1 Peter. We're going to walk our way through 1 Peter as we look very carefully at what it means to stand upon the grace of God in the midst of our suffering and our difficulties and find grace and strength. But today we're wrapping up our series on the Holy Spirit as we look at this issue of how the Holy Spirit gives God's people spiritual gifts. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 12, let me just say this on the front end. There is sort of in any church, there is, or not, I mean not in any church, in many churches, there is a service spectrum on which everybody exists, right? And on one end, you have, the God's gift to everybody guy. This is the guy that feels like he is the answer that the church has been looking for its whole life, and here he is, and all you got to do is thank him for it and let him do what he wants to do. So on one end of the service spectrum, you've got God's gift to you, not really, but in his own mind. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have the uncertain, unsure person who feels like they have nothing to offer. This is the person who just, they say things like, oh, I'm not good at anything, I'm worthless, I can't do anything, God can't use me, I've really just got nothing. So you've got this guy over here hogging everything, hogging all the grace. He has all the confidence in the world, but no humility. This guy over here, he doesn't have humility. He doesn't have faith. He thinks of himself as too weak, too pathetic, he has no potential. This is the guy. And all of us are on this spectrum somewhere. Hopefully we're not touching the ends of it, but we're somewhere on that spectrum. And what I want us to see today is that the Holy Spirit has specifically gifted every believer here to serve the church in confidence and in humility. The Holy Spirit has gifted every Christian, you, believer, the Holy Spirit has gifted you to serve the church in confidence and in humility. And we need to start with this one idea that the Spirit's gifting to us is a gift. Just like all of salvation is a gift. We should be ready for this as believers. We should be ready to go to receive God's undeserved kindness to us because that's how it all works. God, hopefully, right? I mean, hopefully, prayerfully, is this your faith that God will not give you what you deserve? Isn't that the essence of your hope before God, that he won't give you what you have coming? Because if he gives you what you have coming to you, then you find yourself damned, cursed for your sins, for your lawlessness, for all of the times that you've broken God's law and gone your own way, for all of the times you didn't love your neighbor as much as you loved yourself, for every time that you put yourself before others, for every time that your heart did not beat with love for Jesus above everything else. You are condemned. What we deserve before the face of God is his displeasure. The essence of the Christian faith is not that we will get what we deserve. It's not this idea of karma, that you simply reap what you have sown in this life, but that God instead offers us undeserved kindness. He offers us this gift of his grace. We call it the gospel. God is kind to us. And instead of giving us what we deserve, he grants us the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life. He adopts us into his family, and then he gives us the gift of his Spirit so that he is with us in a special way now and forever. And then the Holy Spirit himself gifts us in unique ways. All of this is grace, and it is offered to everyone who believes on Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose from the dead on behalf of sinners like us. God's punishment was upon him so that his grace could be upon us. This is the gospel truth. And through this, we receive God's kindness, these gifts. So he gives all of these things to us, right? Forgiveness, eternal life, adoption, and so many more. And then We get the Holy Spirit. Right? The moment you believe on Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He is given to all. He is the one who, in fact, regenerated you, caused you to be born again. And throughout this series, what have we seen? That it is the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who convicts us, who teaches us and leads us and fills us and revives us, and he gives us spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And these gifts that he gives, these gifts that he bestows upon every believer, they are there so that you can work. They are there so that you can serve, so that you can actually live the life God has called you to live. Because apart from his grace and apart from the gift, you can't do what lies before you. So where do we find these spiritual gifts in the Bible? Well, there are four big passages that you can go to, or two big passages and two small passages. Four places. I'm going to call them out. We're just going to look at a few of them and then keep working. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. That's one specific set of references. We will go there in just a minute. Romans chapter 12, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. And then 28 through 30. But these are easy to remember, right? 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. The books are right next to each other. Both chapter 12. Boom, you got it. You're an expert on the gifts of the Holy Spirit now. It gets even easier. Ephesians 4:11 is the other passage, and 1 Peter 4:11 is the other. What? That's pretty cool. 4:11 and 12. Like that's just it's easy. So, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you that you are not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but you should think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Paul makes this point a lot. He says, listen, the church is like a body. It's the body of Christ. He's the head. We are all members of his body. And just like a body is made up of various members and parts and pieces, they all have different purposes and functions. Some of them are very similar. Some of them are wildly different. But the body is made complete and functions as a whole in a healthy way when all of the members are united together and working together. Paul makes his point again and again. We're not all the same. We're going to look very different. We're going to have different uses and different gifts. Some of them are going to be more hidden. Some of them are going to be out front. But we are each to use our gifts, that is, work within the context in which God has made us, wired us, rewired us in the faith, and commissioned us to work and to do this together as the church. One other passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 lists the gifts, but in verse 10 it says this: "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as a good steward of God's varied grace." Understand what he's saying, that God's grace has come to each of you in a different way, but he has entrusted to you with his grace a gift that he expects you to use well, creatively, usefully. You ought to be bearing fruit with that gift. He has tasked you with specific responsibilities and callings, and even if those are similar to another man's or another woman's, your unique gift will cause you to go about them in a somewhat different way. And you use your gift for others, right? You use your gift for others. God has spiritually gifted every believer so that we will be a blessing, an encouragement, a help to the believers around us. He doesn't gift, like we think about gifts, it's like, my wife's birthday is coming up this month. Oh, I won't mention it's on the 30th. Anyways, my wife's birthday is coming up. I won't mention the year. My wife's birthday is coming up, and I'm super excited because she is awesome, and I already know what I'm getting her, and I can't wait to give her the gift. And it would be weird if, because she's going to like it. She's going to be like, That's what I want. So I'm going to give her the gift. And she'd open up. She'd be like, oh, that's exactly what I want. And then I'd be like, great. It's not for you. It's for all the people around you. That would be weird, right? She'd be like, oh, well, that's awesome for everybody else then, I guess. But that is, in a way, what God does with you. He gives you a spiritual gift so that you can in turn use it in the lives of everybody else. Yes, it's for you in that it comes to you and it makes you the person you're supposed to be, but really its usefulness is in the lives of other people more so than it is in your own life. They are going to feel the effect of it more than you will. We have some people here who have the gift of mercy. They have the gift of mercy. They are compassionate, heartfelt people who care for others. And they usually know that they have the gift of mercy. They're like, yeah, that's God's wired me that way. And that's what I do. But the people that feel that gift more deeply and profoundly are the people that they serve with that gift. We are blown away. We are overwhelmed with their kindness and their compassion and their care and their interest. You are given a spiritual gift to serve others. One last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. And listen to the Trinitarian nature of this passage, how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all brought together. Even though it's the Spirit who gives gifts, the whole Godhead is involved. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So our triune God is invested in giving us and empowering us with these spiritual gifts so that we would be useful for the common good, not for ourselves. Now, where do you think we are to be ministering to the common good? The common good of who? You see, you can't use your spiritual gift really effectively outside of the local church. See, the common good is the good of the local body. What common people are we talking about? I mean, it's so popular for Christians today to be like, well, man, you know what? My church is the world, man. It's just wherever I go. That's my church. They actually sound like that, too, when they talk. Man, this is my church is just with me. It's mobile church. It's lifestyle church, man. And so, like, I'm on the golf course, or I'm in the cigar shop, or I'm at the comic store, or I'm in Arby's. I don't know why you'd be there. But you're at these places, and you're just like, man, that's I just kind of do church when I go around. And they have this underdeveloped understanding of what a local church really is, and they have a very shallow and superficial understanding of all of the commands of God that tell us to love and to serve one another. You see, you find the one another in the assembly. You find the people of God when we covenant together as the people of God. And your spiritual gift is given to you to be at use in full force in the local assembly. We'll talk more about that. So this is where we see Scripture in these passages, and every Christian is gifted with this purpose of the common good, right? 1 Peter 4:10, use it in service to one another. Now, how many gifts are there really? Right? It's people. Talking about spiritual gifts is annoying because of the people that you have to talk to or read when you're engaging in this spiritual gift stuff, because they're some of the worst people to engage. People that love the gifts are some of the most awful people that you will. I'm just trying to be honest. I'm just saying, if I'm going to rank Christians, people that are really, like, really into the spiritual gifts on either side. I don't care what side of the fight you're on. They can be really annoying. And so they put a lot of investment into the spiritual gifts, and we should really care about this. That's why I'm preaching on it. But I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees. Okay, so I'm not going to go deep into and explain every concept of every spiritual gift here. I'll encourage you to read on that. But what I want us to do is to consider the nature of the spiritual gifts and that God has called us to not only discover them, but to use them. Now, how many spiritual gifts are there? Well, the Scripture gives us a pretty big list, especially if you take those four passages and put them all together and start to compare, like, well, these are the same, list that. And you might get 14 or so. It really depends on how you organize it. You see gifts like the gift of apostle, the gift of prophet, teacher, pastor, the gift of serving, the gift of helping, the gift of administration, the gift of healing, miracles, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, exhorting, leading, mercy, giving, faith, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, and others. Lots of spiritual gifts are listed. I'm not convinced that these are all of the spiritual gifts that God gives to his people. There may be more. I don't know. But this certainly gives us a picture of what the spiritual gifts look like and how they operate. And one thing it's helpful to do when we're looking at these spiritual gifts and we're trying to make sense of it, because they're pretty diverse, right? You've got apostle, think Paul, and then you've got giving, right? These are generous people. And then you've got, and I shouldn't be doing it up and down, I should be doing it left and right, because it's not better or worse, it's not higher or lower. Like, apostle is higher, I'm sorry. Everybody, all the rest of you guys are down here below apostle. Me too, no, there are no more apostles. We'll talk about that. So we've got all of these different, you've got teachers and pastors, but then you've got the gift of mercy and the gift of discernment. So they're all over the place. It's helpful to think about the spiritual gifts in these three basic categories. You can think about it in terms of some of these gifts are very prophetic, some of these gifts are very priestly, and some of these gifts are very kingly. And so these prophetic gifts are the verbal proclamation communicative gifts, right? Preaching, exhortation, teaching. These prophetic gifts emphasize the word of God communicated orally, verbally, and in written form. But then you've got these priestly gifts. Now these are the hands-on, service-oriented, I'm going to take care of you, I want to bless you. God's wired me in such a way where I can actually serve you and relationally. And so here you're thinking about gifts like mercy or maybe giving, healing, for example, would be one of those gifts. So you've got prophetic, you've got priestly, and then you have kingly. And these kingly gifts have more to do with oversight or ruling or administration. Understanding that there are three basic categories that the spiritual gifts fit into helps us when we are trying to figure out what is my spiritual gift. That is one of the top 10 questions I get asked by church members. What is my spiritual gift? How can I find my spiritual gift? Do you have a way to help me figure out what my spiritual gift is? And I do. Number one, don't take that stupid test online. That test is stupid, okay? I know some of you have taken it and you're like, oh yeah, that's a dumb idea, but I know you took it. It's okay, my wife took it. It said she should be a pastor. So she thought that was pretty funny. She's like, well, I don't think God calls women to be the lead pastor or the pastor and elder of a church. So, but either that's God or the devil. And I guess I'm gonna go with it's not the Lord telling me that. So avoid the test. You're not gonna go to hell if you read if you take the test. It's God's not gonna, well, he might roll his eyes. But it's not just don't. That's not how you're gonna find your spiritual gift. If you want to know how to find your spiritual gift, I'll give it to you in one word. Serve. If you want to find out how God has gifted you to be at work in the church, then you have to get to work in the church. It's the only way it works. Now, I'm not saying like, okay, I'm going to commit and I'm going to start serving and that's my spiritual gift, because you'll wind up taking care of like the babies and you hate babies and they probably hate you and everybody's miserable. Like, don't do that, but start somewhere. Start serving, start plugging in, because this is the only way you're gonna figure it out. And once you do commit, I'm gonna serve the people that God has connected me with. I'm gonna serve the people that I'm covenanting with. Once you have determined that, then look for four things. In your service, look for four things. Number one, look for and consider your strengths. Everybody has strengths. Even if you have like low self-esteem and you think you stink at everything, well, you stink at some things more than others, right? So what's the thing that you stink the least at? If that's the way that you have to put it together in your brain, because I'm kind of wired that way, like, I'm not good at anything. Well, what are you really bad at? Now, what are you better at than that? Like, oh, well, this. Well, then that, there you go. That's your thing. So what are your strengths? Where do you have capabilities? That might be a place to start. So consider your strengths. Sometimes the spiritual gift that God gives you is an enhancing and a usefulness of a trait that you had even before your conversion. So consider your strength. Number two, consider your passions, your interests. Where are you earnest? What are you thirsty and hungry for? This is a good place to look. It's not the answer to the question, though. What's my spiritual gift? Because we know all kinds of people that are thirsty and hungry to get up on stage and lead in worship, and they have no business being up there playing that guitar. We don't have that problem. We have a lot of amazing musicians, but you've been there, right? I was at a church one time where some lady sang From a Distance. Remember that old Bette Midler song? She sang it in church. I wanted to throw my Bible at her. It was crazy. Sang From a Distance, and it was bad. Not only was the song bad and the theology bad, she was bad. It was definitely not her spiritual gift. I can say with absolute biblical certainty that is not her spiritual gift. So just because you have a passion for it doesn't mean that that's your spiritual gift. But look at your strengths, look at your passion, because generally you will be earnest and interested in the way that God has wired you to serve. Three, look for fruitfulness. Right? Because you can be passionate and you can think that you're strong, but if you don't bear fruit in it, it's probably not your spiritual gift. And I say probably because sometimes it does take time to bear fruit. So you've got to be patient in that. But do you bear fruit? When you do the work, does it work? Do people respond? Are they edified or built up? Are they cared for? And are they blessed? Some people say, like, I have the gift of evangelism. Well, when was the last time you shared the gospel? I don't know. Probably don't have it. When was the last time you led somebody to Jesus? I don't know. You probably don't have it. If you have the gift of evangelism, if that's even a spiritual gift, that's a whole nother conversation. If you have that gift, then you will be bearing fruit in it. You will be able to say, like, well, I can see what God, whenever I do this, God seems to bear fruit in some way or another. So look at your strengths, passions, look at fruitfulness, and four, look for the affirmation of your local church. I mean this when I say, I would not know what my spiritual gift is if the church hadn't told me. And to this day, I would still be very insecure about my spiritual gift if it wasn't the local church who continued to tell me that preaching is your spiritual gift. Some people know it intuitively, it's clear to them, and then the church affirms it. For me, I knew I wanted to do pastoral ministry. I felt called to it. And then what's my gifting? And the church has said throughout my ministry, your gift is preaching, and that's helpful for me. It's hard to know for sure what your spiritual gift is until the local church says that's it. Because what they are doing is they are confirming your inward desire and sense of calling towards a ministry that is reflective of the word. They are confirming that. All of this, again, pushes the issue of local church. So how do I figure out my spiritual gift? Join a local church, start serving, examine your strengths, passions, fruitfulness, and look for the affirmation of your church. In other words, stop waiting for the whisper of God to just tell you what your spiritual gift is. Because I know, like, a lot of us think that way. It's like, man, I'm just waiting for God to just tell me. I want him to just let me know, God. I'm waiting. I'm letting go, and I'm letting you, God. I got my bumper sticker theology on. I'm ready for you to just open heaven, and he just doesn't do it that way. I mean, he can do whatever he wants, but I just don't see him doing it that way. He tends to work through means and people and churches. So discover your spiritual gifts. I think this is the most important thing you can do. If you really want to discover your spiritual gift, you know what you ought to do? You ought to talk to your community group. Oh, you're not in a community group? That's too bad. You should be in a community group. Guess you're never going to find your spiritual gift. You should be in a community group because those are the people who will know you well, who will see you in action as you are together seeking to meet the needs of that group. Lives are changed in our community groups. I mean, great things happen in our community group where we serve and care for one another and speak into each other's lives. We are edified and built up and prayed for and covered and protected. It is a great place to begin exploring this issue of spiritual gifts. All right, speaking about gifts, what about those sign gifts, right? I have to talk about this now. It's awesome. So, okay, the sign gifts, the signs and wonders, the speaking in tongues, all of this is why it's so annoying to go into the spiritual gifts, because you can't just talk about the gifts and people get all riled up about it, and they start crashing conferences, or they start writing books against people, and it just turns into a big bunch of hooey. All right, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to encourage you guys to read the scripture and other people and to figure it out. This is not the emphasis of our time together today. So I'll say this. Number one, concerning all spiritual gifts, including the sign gifts, God can do what he wants when he wants. Right? Can we agree on that? God can do what he wants when he wants. It's not my business when he does what he wants. If he wants to manifest a particular gift at a particular time, I am all for that because he's God and I'm not. So I am cool with whatever God wants to do. God can manifest any spiritual gift anytime that he wants. Secondly, he usually doesn't, though. He doesn't, in other words, he doesn't usually manifest every spiritual gift at the same time. What we do see is that throughout the history of the church, we have seen the church gifted in a multiplicity of ways, being used by God in the mission of the church, which is to make disciples, right? And so we can see all of that. Now, when we come to these sign gifts, now here we're talking specifically about miracles, signs and wonders and miracles, the gift of apostleship, perhaps. We're talking about the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues. We're talking about these miraculous gifts or that position, apostle, that is associated with the miraculous gifts. And so what I'm going to say is this. Throughout the history of redemption, there have been three basic periods of time where the miraculous works of God through people are popping, right? One, you've got with Moses delivering Israel, miraculous works of God and the revelation of God, right? We've got the Pentateuch being written, the law of God being recorded, Moses delivering his people, gospel proclamation, miracles, signs, and wonders accompanying and verifying what God was saying and doing. And then you have the time of the prophets, right? Think Elijah, Elisha. Again, prophecy, establishment of scripture, and signs and wonders to verify both God's pleasure and displeasure among his people. And then you have Jesus and the apostles. Now, again, the final revelation of God. The final revelation of God in Jesus Christ, where he establishes the gospel in crystal clear history and word, and the miracle signs and wonders verify that this is of God. In fact, we could just consider Hebrews and what the author of Hebrews says on the front end. He says this in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom also he created the world. He has spoken. The revelation of God is now complete in Jesus Christ and with the scripture that has been established by his apostles. So God has definitively spoken, and there is no longer a position of apostle who speaks and writes the truth of God without error. That has been recorded for us in Scripture, and this we rejoice in. You can think of it this way, that we have the messianic spiritual gifts, right? All the spiritual gifts ultimately are most perfectly found in Jesus. And then you have the apostolic use of the spiritual gifts that establish the revelation of God for us. And then you have the ecclesiastic use of the spiritual gifts, right? On the bottom of the pyramid. That's us. That's where we're at, exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given us. When it comes to the gift of tongues, it's really actually a much more complicated exercise in Bible study than most people want to admit. Because it looks like two things are happening. In the book of Acts, it's pretty clear, when God blesses somebody with this gift of tongues, they are speaking a foreign language, a knowable foreign language that they themselves don't know. They're speaking this language, and then there is someone else there interpreting it. People are hearing the gospel in their own language and being converted. It's gospel proclamation through a supernatural experience. Amazing. But then in Corinthians, you read about it, and it sounds different. In Corinthians, you know, if there isn't an interpreter, they just pray at home, and you won't know what you're saying, but God is blessed. And some scholars believe, some very brilliant scholars believe, that that prayer that they're talking about, that tongue talking, is a heavenly language. It's not even an earthly language. Now, there is room to interpret the scripture that way. I don't see it that way. The best I can make sense of things is that tongues was a gift that God gave to people during the establishment of Scripture and the promulgation of the gospel in the early church where they were miraculously preaching the gospel in languages that they did not know, and people heard that, believed the gospel. All of this attested to the sign that the gospel had come for all people, not just the Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. However, I could be wrong. I could be wrong in my view of the spiritual gifts. I believe in depravity and that nobody's theology is perfect but Jesus's, and so I could be that guy on this issue. I don't think that I am, but I try to listen to what other people say. And so let me encourage you to do this. When you're considering the spiritual gifts, you should read Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem is a good theologian who is safe to read, and he will argue for the ongoing use of all of the spiritual gifts in his systematic theology. So check that out. I'm going to disagree with him on some of that, but ultimately, he's still a very safe and solid guy to read. There on the other side, on my blog today just went up a summary of all of the resources related to this sermon series. A lot of that's free, and so you can just go there and read some of that. That'll help you find the other side. But here's the point here, the really big point for us in all of this. The Holy Spirit has gifted you to serve the church in confidence and in humility. That's the point. Right, that's the whole thing, that the Spirit of God gives spiritual gifts to you, and all of those spiritual gifts are for the good of the church more than they are for you. Why would you have confidence if it's a gift? If you don't deserve it, where does the confidence come from? The confidence comes from the fact that it is God at work in you, that he has given you the ability to do something that you couldn't do without him. That gives confidence. You mean you've called me to minister to this person in this specific situation? I'm not really prepared for it, but you've called me to this, and you've gifted me in such a way that I can actually accomplish your will here? This is amazing. That gives confidence and boldness. It's not confidence in what I can do. I can't reach the top shelf of my bookcase. I can't. There's a lot that I can't do. But yeah, I know. Like, we're in that club. That's why you have Joey. That's why I have a ladder, because Jen's shorter than me. Anyways, like, God can do great things through us, not because we are great, but because he is great, because he's sovereign. And he has called you, tasked you to a very specific life, to a very specific realm of ministry, and to a very specific church. You should have great confidence because of what God can do. Confidence, but not swagger, not arrogance, not check me out. Believe it or not, that is big in the church, and you usually see it with loudmouth preachers, right? Like, they're... This whole idea that we can set ourselves up as the man, as the brand, as anything other than servants of one another is near blasphemy. We are given spiritual gifts to serve each other. We are all servants. We are all slaves in the church. So confidence, yes, but also humility. And usually those who have a more visible spiritual gift, because some people that have the gift of giving, if they really have the gift of giving, they give it on the sly. Like, people don't know. None of you know who, like, the super generous people are, unless you're one of them, right? None of you know who the super generous people are, because those people are just, and I can't tell you how many times I have seen mind-blowing generosity in this fellowship. I mean, life-changing generosity in this fellowship. Absolutely incredible. But they're all chilled about it. Like, oh, don't worry about it. The guy that wants his name on the gym probably doesn't have that gift of generosity. Just saying. He might. Probably not. Humility is needed for the people that tend to have the upfront in public gifts. Humility is very needed because it keeps us oriented to the task at hand, which is serving. And so humility comes from a sense that my best will never get it done. And you've got to know that. That as good as you are, as talented as you are, as competent as you are, as educated as you are, blah, 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 your best will never get God's will done, ever. You can't. You're too small, too weak, you're too small-minded, your vision isn't big. However gifted you, however articulate you think you are, you cannot accomplish God's will with merely your words. You need His Holy Spirit empowerment in you, working through the gift that He gave you. Otherwise, you're out. You've got nothing. That breeds humility, knowing that your best can't get it done. Knowing that you are weaker, more weak than you can possibly know, and you should know that you are... You should consider yourself to be the weakest person you know. You should. It took me a long time to figure out that I am the weakest person that I know. Because I used to fancy myself as a little tough guy and strong. I can do whatever I need to, and I take care of myself and all that stuff. Until a few years ago when, through a series of circumstances, God showed me just how fragile of a man I am. And spiritually and mentally and emotionally, just like I found out how weak and frail I am, and my only hope became the grace of God. And then once I rediscovered the grace of God and found His strength is enough for me, I don't need to be strong. Now that I'm healthy and I'm back to that place as much as I can be, I guess, I know for sure that I am still the weakest man that I know. And you ought to be able to say, like, you're the weakest person that you know, or even the most sinful person that you know, because you know yourself better than you know anybody else. That person that you think is weak, you don't know them. Not really. Not on the inside. And the person that you think is strong and, like, they've got it all together, you have no idea. You really are the weakest person that you know. And once you know that, you'll begin to find humility, because you will become dependent upon the grace of God for strength to do what He's called you to do. Humility comes from knowing that all that you are and all that you have comes entirely from God. And it isn't because you're entitled to it. It's because He is a generous God. Humility comes from knowing that you can only be useful in this life if God wills it. You can only be useful in the church if God wills it. He wills it. He gifts you, tasks you, and sends you to do these things. I want us to be a people who love God so much that we're great theologians who experience the depths and the riches of doctrine. I want us to be a people who know theology proper and who God is as Father. I want us to be a people who know Christ as Savior, the Son of God who lived, died, and rose again on our behalf. I want us to be a people who love the Holy Spirit and understand His converting grace and His reviving grace and how He gifts us and is with us to lead us and to teach us. I want us to be a people who are holistically God-centered. I want that for us. And the way that that's usually going to work itself out in our lives is in the context of the local church as we are seeking to bless and serve each other. I guess really what I want, if we're wrapping up this series on the Holy Spirit, what I want for us is to experience the fullness of the Spirit. And we only find the fullness of the Spirit in the local church as we are serving others with our spiritual gifts for their good and the glory of God. This is how God's grace works. He extends it to all who are willing to receive it. Jesus offers life and forgiveness to all who are willing to receive it. Jesus doesn't just say, hey, everybody, come to me. He says, come to me if you are weary, if you're thirsty, if you're hungry, and I will give you what you need. I will give you the grace that you need. Come to me, and I will never cast you out. If you don't know the Lord, then we would encourage you to come to Jesus, to cast your faith upon Him, to believe on Him. This means to stop trusting in your own performance, your own religion, to finally get to that place where you say, Jesus, apart from you, I am lost forever. To believe and to confess that He is Lord, your Lord, and you will find life. And for those Christians, we do need to consciously extend a hand and to receive this gift that God has given us. It's not that you don't have the gift yet. It's that so many of us aren't aware of what that gift is because we've never sought to discover it intentionally in the context of the church. And we want to encourage you to do that as well.